you went to 10 different chicken farms and randomly selected 10 hens and placed those 10 hens in a new and unique pen, and then through feed in that pen, you would discover something called the dominance hierarchy, better known as the pecking order. These hens would determine who's the number one hen, who's the big dog, who's the most powerful, who's on the top, and they would go from number one all the way down to number 10. I think we're a little bit like chickens. Does anyone remember elementary school? In elementary school, we had this thing called recess. And in recess, they would line all of us up, and someone would choose two captains. Now, I was never picked to be a captain, so I knew what this meant. The cool kids, the strong, the smart, the good-looking, the athletic, they were the captains, and they would begin to pick their teams for kickball or dodgeball. And inevitably, I would either be last or at the bottom. There was a dominance hierarchy, a pecking order. Well, of course, we know that once you graduate from elementary school, that disappears and you go to middle school. No, middle school is this toxic wasteland of chemical confusion. And if you are a middle school teacher, there is a special place in heaven for you. And then I went to high school. And in high school, you have the cool kids and you have everyone else. Of course, we all know that once you graduate from high school, there's no more dominance hierarchy. There's no more pecking order. Is there? People magazine has their annual Most Beautiful People edition. And at work and at college, the pecking order continues. See, we have this brokenness in us, this propensity to want to be at the top, to want to have life about us, about me, and about you. We don't want to serve, we want to be served. And there is a pecking order in every organization. The Bible calls this sin. There is this sin. There's something that is desperately wrong that is resolved in and through the work of Jesus Christ. But because of it, I think that life is about number one. And I make myself, and we make ourselves at time number one. Well, I know what some of you are thinking right away. You're like, I don't want to be number one. I'm not interested in being number one. That's not my problem. Like, that's too much responsibility. That's too much limelight. Not me. Well, you might not want to be number one, but do you want to be number 10? Does anyone want to be number 10? Do you want to be absolute last? Like, I don't want to be last. I don't want to be toward the bottom. Like, above average would be good. Like, I could handle above average. Often at Crossway Church, we talk about this thing called a journey of becoming more like Jesus, which begs a huge question. Like, what does it actually look like to become more like Jesus? Can we distill it down to one thing, one word, one concept, one virtue? And what I want us to unpack together today is what is central to the Christian story of becoming more like Jesus. Christianity is not less than this concept, but it is more. We're on a journey of becoming more like Jesus. Today we're landing our It Wrecked Me series. And in this series, throughout the summer, various members of the preaching and teaching team have chosen Bible verses, passages of scriptures, biblical stories that have deeply impacted them, shaped them, irritated them, encouraged them. And today I don't want to look at one verse, I want us to look at a section that has wrecked me, that has convicted me, that has challenged me, that has gutted me. In this one truth, this one thing that is core to a Christian identity. So open your Bibles way to the right to the New Testament book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a real church in Philippi, a church that's struggling with unity. They're struggling with the pecking order, the dominance hierarchy, who's the most important, who's the prettiest, who's the most gifted. Chapter 2, 1 through 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and circle, highlight, asterisk, underline this word, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relation with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Press pause there for a moment. This is understood as an ancient hymn. In fact, many people believe that this was the earliest written doctrine about Jesus, and it was circulating before Paul wrote this letter, and he incorporates it into his letter to understand more fully who was this Jesus, who, verse 6, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Christianity at the very core is anchored on this thing called humility. And it's more than humility, but it's not less than. And if we're going to become people who love Jesus more, if we're going to become people who are on the journey of becoming more like Jesus, we must be humble individuals and a humble community of faith. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this passage has gutted me. It's wrecked me. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians of the last 500 years in the 40s, said that we would have no New Testament letters apart from conflict issues in the church. So from Paul's letters to James and Peter and others, they're written because the church isn't doing well. And I continually love when people come up to me and they say, "Oh, the church in America and the modern church, it's so messed up. It's so unhealthy. It's so dysfunctional. I wish we could just be like the ancient church." And I'm like, really? Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? Because the ancient church was a hot mess. And that's why we have these letters, to address the issues. And one of the core issues is this pecking order. Everyone thinking that the community of faith and life, it's about them. It's about what they want. It's about their fame. And the way of Christianity is the way of humility. Now, humility is a supremely Christian value. Pre-Christ, pre-Paul, no one wanted to be humble. You didn't think, "I want to become a humble person," because humbleness equaled weakness. And in the day of Jesus, in the day of Paul, they were anthropocentric, which basically means that they saw that human beings were the center of the universe. When they thought of someone they aspired to be like, they thought of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great took his position of leadership when he was 20 years old, and he had a very small vision: conquer the world. 13 years later, 33, when he died, he conquered the known world. And so when people thought of what does it look like to live a good, purposeful life, become like Alexander the Great, or they would think of Emperor Augustus. Emperor Augustus is the one who brought the Roman Empire together and brought what's called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, through power and military might and oppression and his organizational prowess. Every emperor tried to emulate Augustus. And so when people thought about what kind of person do you want to be, we want to be like Augustus. We want to be people of power and might and strength. And then Jesus comes along and the early church emerges to model and teach that the way of Christ-likeness is humility. It's humbleness. Well, business leaders have caught on to this. Jim Collins, who writes prolifically in the business field, has a book, Good to Great. And in Good to Great, he talks about five levels of leadership. And he says the primary difference between a level four leader and a level five leader, the greatest type of leadership in the corporate world, is humility. Humility marks the key difference between four and five. And then in another book, How the Mighty Fall, Collins looks at companies who at one point were the dominant company in that field. They were the big dog. They were at the top of the pecking order, but now they're either in stark decline or they no longer exist. And one of the key factors that marked every single one of these companies' decline is a lack of humility. It's hubris. They thought they were all that, and the mighty fall. It was Christianity and Christ that brought humility forward as a foundational value, a virtue that each and every one of us should engage. I think we misunderstand humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is not weakness. I've been influenced in my understanding of this text and humility by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray is a pastor, a classic writer, lived years ago. And he has very pointedly defined this thing called humility. And every time I read Andrew Murray, it's not a warm fuzzy. I've also been influenced by John Dixon. John Dixon wrote a little book called Humilitas, and he's a pastor, a writer from Australia. Humility is not weakness. In the 30s, three young men walked onto a bus and they saw a guy sitting alone at the back of the bus. So these three young men walked to the back of the bus and they began to berate and make fun of this man. They wanted to pick a fight with him. Well, the guy didn't move, and so they turned up the intensity of their insults. Finally, the man stood up and he was a little bit bigger than they realized. And he quietly put his hand in his pocket and pulled out a little card. And he handed that card to these three young men who were making fun of them, picking a fight. And he walked quietly off the bus. And all three men, they gathered around this card. And on this little card, all it said was, Joe Louis, boxer. Joe Louis was the heavyweight champion of the world from 1937 to 1949. Some consider him the greatest boxer ever. It was said that he could knock out a horse with one punch. That would have been cool to see. Humility is not a lack of power, of resources, of talent, of ability, or position. Jesus Christ had all the power available to him. And when he was arrested, when his followers, his disciples, they wanted to resist, they pulled out the sword. Jesus was very clear in Matthew 26, 53. Do you think I can't call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus Christ is the very definition of power and of humility. And if we want to become more like Jesus, regardless of our strengths, abilities, position, and resources, we must also be a person of humility. Humility doesn't mean that a person is absent of strong convictions or beliefs. Think about Moses. Moses is one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. Moses is the one who led the people of Israel out of 400 years of bondage and slavery through the waters into the promised land. God chose Moses to be the one that would go up on the mountain and he would get the law. It was Moses who wrote the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's Moses who wrote the Ten Commandments. It's Moses who would regularly bask in the very presence of God and he would get the word of God and the direction of God. And then Moses would sit and all of the people would come to him for his advice, for his wisdom. for his interpretation of the law, for his judgments. Moses knew what he believed. He was a man of strong conviction. And yet in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us that Moses was the most humble man on earth. The most humble man. So being humble doesn't mean you don't have conviction and belief. Humility isn't a poor self-image. It's not being an introvert or an extrovert. Let's get this cleared up for a moment. Humility has nothing to do with whether or not you're a verbal person, guilty, or not verbal person. Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being, Jesus Christ, who had a perfect self-image, was supremely confident, knew when to be silent and when to speak. Jesus Christ, who was fully human and fully God. There's so many different ways you can cut Philippians 2, preach it, unpack it. You can talk about community and unity in the church. That's a sermon for another day. You can also talk about what's called the hypostatic union, this idea of the very nature of Jesus, that he was all divine, and yet he was also human just like us. And those two things were melded together. The early church pointed to this text when they tried to push back heresy, untruth, about the very nature of Jesus. And the creeds emerge in part out of this text. So we see Jesus, who was all God, and Jesus, who was all human, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, understood that he came in obedience to his heavenly Father to serve. This is how Dixon defines humility. Humility is the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. More simply, you could say the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in service of others. I love that part of the definition. Humility is that we hold power, we teach that class, we lead that department, we manage that team, we parent those children. It's holding power and position and influence for others. And so it's really not about me and it's not about you, is it? And then Andrew Murray says, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. You want to become more like Jesus? Then we must become people of humility. Paul gives us the rails to run on, the path forward. If you go back to chapter 2, he repeats this concept, this phrase. In verse 2, he talks about being like-minded. He talks about one mind. In verse 5, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's concerned with the mind. Anytime you come to a passage of scripture, you see a repetition in words, like, pay attention. It's the mind that's key to becoming a person of humility. In another letter that Paul's writing, Romans chapter 12, he talks about being transformed by the renewing of the mind. If we're going to become people in Romans 12 who are living sacrifice, people who are more like Jesus, we have to engage the mind. Now, what is the mind for Paul and the early Jewish writers? It is information. We have to have the right information. But it's more than the right information. The mind is also the affections, and you can understand this as your attitude. So Paul's saying we need to have a change of attitude. We need to be of one attitude because of the information we now know and the engagement of our affections and the perspective we have on Christ and others. Humility is always keyed into what do we think about God? What do we think about Jesus? Where do we place ourselves in that relationship? And then how do we see others that God has placed us in our sphere of influence? We need to change our mind. We need to change our attitude. So look at verse 3, the first part of the verse. Paul gets very concrete, very practical for us. If we're going to be people of humility, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition can be also understood as rivalry. Do nothing out of rivalry. Another way to think about this is competitiveness. I am not a very competitive person. I'm pretty chill. I'm pretty mellow. I don't like to win. That is absolutely not true. I am highly competitive. I want to win. I want to beat you at everything. You want to do a guac off? You want to think your guacamole is better than my guacamole? Bring it. Let's go. You think your sauce is better than my sauce? Don't even go there. I'm 100% Italian. Like, I want to win. I want to win when I play basketball and I'm not even that good at it. I want to win when I run. I want to win when I play volleyball. I want to win when we play board games like Catan. I want to win at everything. Really competitive person. Years ago, we had a men's weekend. I want to encourage you. We're having another men's weekend this fall. It's going to be powerful and transformational and just a ton of fun. But at the end of the men's weekend, they gave out awards. And one of the awards they gave out was the most competitive award. So not the best athlete, not the best looking, not the smartest, not who won them, just like who is the most competitive. I got the award. And it was this little trophy. I know the director got it from his basement. It was like his old bowling trophy, or he bought it from Goodwill. But I won the most competitive award. Anyone competitive out there? You're competitive? You're like me? A few of you, a few liars too. Great. Right. So think about selfish ambition or rivalry as toxic competitiveness. See, it's okay to be competitive. Being competitive, it can drive us, it motivates us, it moves us, but toxic competitiveness. So connect that to explosives. Explosives can be used to blow a hole through a mountain, to build a road, to provide resources for an under-resourced village or city. But explosives can also be used to kill people. See, that's toxic competitiveness. I've been a pastor now for over 25 years, 3 different churches. And I realized that this toxic competitiveness was seeping into my leadership, my followership of Christ. Because I would look at other churches and I think, they must decrease, and the church I'm at must increase. And I would see that as a win. Like, we're doing well, and people are coming, and the programs are thriving, and they're losing people. Tough for them. Suck it up. Toxic competitiveness. And God really began to do a work in my life, especially in this passage, and other people speaking, and I began to realize, like, that's not a kingdom win. It's not a kingdom win. When one church is in a decline, another church is growing. God is concerned about his kingdom and his purposes and people coming to know him and grow in him. Not necessarily the individual growth and decline of churches. It's not a win. We don't compete against other churches. We don't celebrate when they're not doing well, but we're doing well. That's toxic competitiveness. That's rivalry. That's selfish ambition. I began to see that one of the ways I'm going to step into this, and this is how it's wrecked me, and you can contextualize it for your own life, is I have to become real friends with other pastors. I mean, real friends, and not just like casual, we're talking around, we go to a conference, like I need to become friends with other pastors. So I began to become really close friends to Mike up at Northbrook, and Aaron at Life Church, and Brian at Alliance Bible Church, and other churches in our area where we would have coffee together, and we'd laugh together, and we would share ideas. And when one is struggling, we'd call each other, we'd pray for each other, and we would cry together, and we'd do life together. I love those guys. I'm in real relationship with those guys. And so when their churches are hurting, when they're not doing well, I hurt. And when they're doing well and their kids' ministry is thriving and people are coming to know Jesus and individuals are being discipled, like that's a win. I celebrate when they celebrate. Because you know what we're in competition against as a community of faith, the church? It's not other churches. It's anything that's a barrier to people coming to know Christ and thrive in Christ and share Christ. Like, that's our competition. And so it's in the context of relationships that I begin to erode away this toxic competitiveness in my life. Humility. Humility is central to the Christian story. And we have to eradicate selfish ambition. Well, then Paul goes on and talks about vain conceit. Vain conceit basically is thinking too highly of yourself. Thinking too highly of yourself. It's empty glory. It's another way to understand it. So empty glory is this idea that God deserves all the recognition. God deserves all the glory. He's God. He's the creator, sustainer of all things. But I don't and you don't. And some of us, we just think too highly of ourselves. I'm going to sit down a minute and don't email me where I'm going right now, right? Because some of you aren't going to like what I'm about to say. I want you to know that, you know, society looks at you and says, you're beautiful, you're talented, you're gifted, you're one of a kind, you're amazing, you can do whatever you want to do, which parents don't tell your kids that, it's not true. On and on and on, like, this is, we just get fed this. I want you to know you're just average. I want you to know you're average. Some of you have checked out already. You are average. Just feel it. And if that really irritates you, good. Because it means you're stuck in your followership of Jesus Christ and embracing this thing called humility. You know, I am just average. I'm just average. The problem is I don't often see myself as average. I see myself as above average. Like, oh, no, I'm above average. I'm not average. But I have to see myself as average. And some of you have to see yourself as average. Now, maybe a few of you are out there, you're like, no, come on, I don't. I have the other problem. Like, I don't really value myself enough. Well, by the way, that's still pride. You're still thinking too much of yourself. But that's a sermon for another day. But for many of us, we have to continually remind ourselves that we are average. Like 50 other guys could do what I'm doing here. I'm just average. And this is helpful. Because it's so easy for me to think that this thing called church and life, that it's about Jason. That's why I don't wear a WWJD bracelet, because I would just say, what would Jason do? That never worked for me. I also think about 50 years. Think about 50 years. This is helpful for me. Like 50 years ago, almost no one remembers who the pastor of Crossway Church was. Well, a few of you, like five of you out there. But 50 years ago, no one remembers. And 50 years from now, no one's going to remember that I was the pastor of Crossway Church. And so I want you to think about your context, your school, your job. Like 50 years from now, no one's going to remember you. In 50 years from now, your company, your school might not even exist. 50 years from now, that sport might not even be played anymore. I think this is helpful to become a person of humility. Because I often think too highly of myself. And some of you are in that same camp. And you need to hear, you're just average. I'm just average. Years ago, when I was church planning, a pastor came to the church one time. Maybe that's why the church doesn't exist anymore. And he came up to me and he said something that I think about often. I've shared this before, but it's been so powerful in my life. As I lean into becoming a person of humility, he said, you know, Jason, someday you're gonna leave. You're gonna get fired. You're gonna quit. You're gonna die. You're gonna retire. Maybe there's a fifth option. Like, you're gonna be gone. Someday you're gonna leave. And he said, I want you to know that when you leave someday, less people are gonna cry than you think. Like, less people are gonna cry. Like, there's gonna be some people who cry. Some people are gonna be crying. We love Jason. He was so great. He was so kind. He was so caring. You don't really know me. He was such a good communicator. He was such a great leader. Oh, he had a pretty good marriage, I think. I do. He loved his boys, his kids. Like, on and on. Like, oh, are we ever gonna replace him? He was amazing. Like, less people are gonna do that than you think. There's less lovers out there. And then he said, you know, and then there's less haters out there as well. Like, less people are gonna be like, oh, finally. Man, I knew I would outlive him. I know who you are, by the way. Like, I knew it. Like, finally, he's gone. Like, you know, 16 years and he's gone. Yes, I outlived him. Woohoo! Like, there's less lovers and less haters out there than you imagine. He goes, you know, the vast majority of people are just like, hey, we're glad we're going to a good church, a healthy church. We're glad Jason's a pastor. He's a decent preacher, decent leader. That's really good. We just appreciate that. Appreciate it as a godly family, loves Jesus. Like, oh man, that's good. And then they'll look to the board and they'll say, who's next? Who's next? I think about that all the time. I have to think about that all the time. Because this is not about me, and it's not about you. This thing called life, it's about Christ, and it's about the people that he has placed in our sphere of influence, that we can use our position, our resources, to love on them, to serve them. Andrew Murray says it this way: the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. So we're not talking about self-hatred. He simply doesn't think of himself at all. C.S. Lewis softens it a little bit and talks about thinking about ourselves less. See, I do think too much about myself. How are you doing in this area? Anyone with me? Are you stuck in becoming more like Jesus? Many of us are stuck because of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Because we actually think that God has given us what we have for ourselves exclusively and not for him and others. Paul then goes on in verse 4, not looking at your own interests, but each of you the interests of others. Verse 8, and being found in appearance of a man. And it goes on to this beautiful, deep doctrinal truth about the nature of Christ, about what we call the incarnation, God in flesh and blood. And as I read that, I thought, Jesus had the ministry of regular proximity. Regular, and if we're gonna be people of humility, we need to be in regular proximity to each other. You can't grow in humility alone in a cave. You have to engage others. See, when God chose to rescue me and rescue you, he didn't tweet the rescue. He didn't FaceTime the rescue. He didn't Snapchat the rescue. He didn't Facebook the rescue. He didn't Skype the rescue. He didn't even snail mail, whatever that is, the rescue. No, when God decided to rescue us, he came in flesh and blood, and he spoke the language of the day, and he wore the clothes of the day, and he ate the food of the day, and he followed the laws of the day, and he gathered around him 2 and 3 and 12 and hundreds, and he modeled the way of his heavenly Father. If we're going to be people of humility, we're going to do it in community. We're going to do it together in the church and at work and at school and on the ball team. How are you doing in this area? This text has wrecked me. Every single weekend before I preach, I sit in my office alone and I read Philippians 2. I read it in all different translations. This past weekend, I had it read to me. You have the app where you have the audio Bible. It can be read to you. So cool. Don't even have to read anymore. And I'm just listening to it, and I just read this over and over. I need to hear this. See, if God has placed you in any position of influence, any position of leadership, any position of teaching, any position of coaching, wherever God has placed you, any position of parenting, if he's placed you in any position of influence, and that's all of us here, then we need to be reminded that it's not for self, but it's for Jesus and it's for others. Because the way of Christianity, it's more than humility, but it's not less than. To be humble is to be more like Jesus. As the worship team comes forward, I want to read how Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message. It's so powerful. Eugene Peterson says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but became a servant. Jesus Christ, who is the perfect picture of humility. Are you stuck in your followership of Christ? Are you stuck in a hurtful marriage? Are you stuck in a dysfunctional department at work or team? Become more like Jesus. Use the influence he's given you to serve God, to serve others. Because it's not about me and it's not about you, but it is about Jesus. Be humble. Amen.